Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We will be considering verses 7 through 11 this evening. First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Before we open God's word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Father, as the church in Thessalonica received your word and accepted it not as the words of men, but rather as it really is the word of God, we pray that as we hear it preached now, that we would receive and cherish your word. May your spirit work through it in our hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Hear now God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word written for you and for me today. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, congregation, many people refer to 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter, and rightly so. Paul teaches us a lot about what love is in that chapter. And as we've been working through 1 John, I think we can agree that chapters 3 and 4 are good runners-up to 1 Corinthians 13. Really, the subject of love is sprinkled in multiple places in this letter. What message has John driven home about love in this epistle? Know what love is, love God, love one another, don't love the world. In fact, John spends much time in chapters 3 and 4 focusing on some important aspects of love that we need to grasp and apply. Let's briefly recap what John has taught us thus far in the matter of love. First, love the brethren bears witness to our abiding in the light. 1 John 1:10, where it says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Secondly, not loving the world is evidence of the Father's love in us. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Third, the presence and outworking of love is a mark of the children of God. Chapter 3, verses 10b through 11 say this, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Fourthly, our love for the brethren is evidence of our salvation. Chapter 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." Fifthly, Jesus teaches us what love is through his sacrifice for us, and then calls us to have the same love for the brethren. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Sixthly, the outworking of love in our lives deals with our doubt and assures our hearts regarding our salvation. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3 say this, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And seventh and finally, God commands us to love one another. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So we see these facets. If we want to better know love, what love is evidence of, what love assures us of, and what we are called to do in love, we could rightly camp out in these first three chapters for a good long while and be greatly enriched and edified on the subject. And yet John gives us more. After taking a brief pause on the subject in the beginning of chapter 4 to teach us about discernment as another mark of the true Christian, John here returns to the matter of love through the end of this chapter. And in today's text, we find John's third lesson on love. He bookends our passage with the important repetition of the call to love one another. Now, why was it so important for John to repeatedly teach and encourage the saints in his audience regarding how they needed to love one another? Well, the Spirit of truth is known by doctrine, but he is also known by love. Remember that false teachers were trying to tear the congregation apart from the inside out, and there were also pressures from those on the outside, and as tensions and conflicts undoubtedly arose in the midst of working through these things and dealing with these things, love was easily strained. They needed to be taught and reminded, as do we, that loving one another is a necessity to keep in the forefront of our minds, that we need to keep in check regularly in the life of the church. And this being said, here John gives us another facet of that instruction in teaching us more about knowing God through love. He teaches us more about knowing God through love. And this evening we will consider knowing God through love in verses 7 and 8. We'll also consider how love was manifested toward us in 9 and 10. And then we will conclude with the imperative to love one another once again in verse 11. So John begins verse 7 this way. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So John again gives us the encouragement and the command to love one another. Indeed, this we must do, and we've been encouraged, exhorted, commanded on this subject many times here in these last couple of chapters. But what reasons does he give? He really gives us three reasons centered around what is true of love, as well as what is true of those who love. First, he says, love is of God. Second, he says, those who love are born of God. And thirdly, know God. So love is of God. Those who love are born of God, and they know God. So he begins with love being of God. God, my friend, is the author of love. He is the fountain of love. Love is of God. It comes from God. It's given by God. And as John has spent much time and ink distinguishing the children of God from those who are not. Here he is making crystal clear that a reason we are to love one another is that such love is of our Lord and Master. Remember what Paul told the church in Rome about such love and what God has done with it in our hearts in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He says there, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, and why is that? Verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So remember that love is at the center of the two great commandments that the law and the prophets hang on. But John also says that everyone who loves is born of God. Godly, Christ-like love points to the reality of the new birth. We love in this way because we've been born again. And such love is evidence of our salvation, 1 John 3:14 teaches us. But we also know that those who are born again practice righteousness because God is righteous. 1 John 2:29. And thirdly, he says, we know God. Consider these words from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his own wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Notice that. Verse 24, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." And further, many chapters in Jeremiah later, Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34, regarding the new covenant. Consider this. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. For they shall all know me, says the Lord." John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So John here in 1 John 4 refers to God's new covenant people who have spiritual communion with him in Christ. We know him with a knowledge that transforms our lives and that enriches our souls. Our knowing Christ is grounded in covenant relationship, and it's grounded in what God has revealed to us about himself in his word. As his Spirit opens our understanding, we grow in knowing his character, his law, which is a reflection of his character, his ordinances, his works. Question 190 of the larger catechism, what do we pray for in the first petition? The answer, in the first petition, which is, "Hallowed be thy name," acknowledging the utter inability and in disposition, that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. We pray that God would, by his grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and to highly esteem him, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. So digest that for a moment. That's a lot of meat there, even in that one catechism question and answer. But the point, again, being driven over and over, is knowing God. Right? Our knowledge of him, his revelation of himself to us in his word, by his spirit, but then that growth that we have in knowing him in the ways and by whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, as the catechism question says. This is an important thing for us to grasp. But notice what John says in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God is the author of love, as I've said. God is the definition of love. His essence and nature is love. And therefore, it not only makes sense that those who don't love don't know God, but the lack of love exposes them. No one who doesn't love can rightly say that they know God. And though there have been, are, and will be many who will make that claim, the presence or absence of love tells us who one's father is. Is their father God, or is their father the devil? But in verses 9 through 10, John teaches us about how God's love was manifest to us. We see this wonderful repetition here, very rich, very deep, very comforting, and even something that brings us great joy in hearing the truths of verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So notice that God did perfectly what he calls us to do in chapter 3, verse 18. He didn't just tell us he loves us in Scripture, but he also showed us his boundless love in sending Christ, in Christ's humiliation. Remember that John has pointed us to the gospel, to the cross, in each chapter of this epistle. Make that observation. Make note of that in your mind. See those connections. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 2:2. Christ is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of Christians everywhere in all generations. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. Christ laid down his life for us. And here in verse 9, God's love was on display in Jesus' first advent as the Father sent his only begotten Son, that Christ would redeem us and give us life through him, new life now and life eternal. So notice also that John made crystal clear who loved who and connects that to how we should understand true love. John says, let's be clear here. We were once the people in verse 8 who didn't know God. We didn't know him. We didn't want to know him. We didn't love him, and we didn't want to love him. We were of the world, haters of God. But therein lies the beauty of the gospel. Even that which we talked about this morning from Ephesians 2, isn't it? For it was when we were in that condition, while we were still sinners, that the love of God burst in and pressed forward toward us in Christ. And it was out of love that the Father sent his Son, his precious only Son, to fulfill the law, to come to take our place, to take our sins upon himself, to take the full wrath of God due to us as it was poured out on him, and to fully satisfy divine justice for us. That's what it means that Christ was the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, Christ being that propitiation for our sins is one of the most glorious things that we can know, especially as we grow in understanding what love truly is. With this understanding, we really can see how our previous knowledge of love was so dreadfully insufficient. And further, realize that it is with these kinds of details that God reveals and shows us that we grow in our knowing him. For God is love, and this is love. So this, therefore, teaches us, and John guides us into what we must do. Knowing these things, indicative and imperative, knowing these things, what therefore must we do? We see in verse 11 the imperative to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So as God pulls back the veil, so to speak, and draws us in with wonder and admiration regarding his love, he then says, do likewise with others that he loves. It's one thing, and we've talked much about our relationship with God, not only our knowing God, and here we see knowing God through love, but our knowledge of God, our love for God. But here, again, is the repetition in command, putting this square in front of our face and our eyes, deep in our hearts, that as we know God, as we love God, we need to love those whom he loves. The example of God should press us. We should be imitators of Christ as his dear children. The objects of the divine love should be the objects of ours. He loves his people. He loves us and our brothers and sisters, all of his beloved children. And so therefore, so must we. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, we should be admirers of his love, lovers of his love, and lovers of those whom he loves. So brothers and sisters, I'll leave you with this. Very brief, but I hope poignant and helpful. Let's be committed to grow in our knowledge of God and his love. Knowing his love, knowing him, and better knowing him through love, let's be diligent in loving one another. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.